Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to the Word. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, let our eyes be open. Let us see clearly what it is that you have to say about us, so that we may glean the tools, the strategy, and the ability to live life abundantly as you have destined for us to live it. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Esther, the third chapter. The book of Esther, the third chapter. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther, the third chapter. And I want to start at verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. This is the New King James Version. Verse 2. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Let me read the same passage of scripture from the New Living Translation. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, to prime minister, making him the most powerful official in the empire next to the king himself. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman, to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. I would like to talk to you from the thought this afternoon, breaking the power of intimidation. Breaking the power of intimidation. This weekend, we saw a very, very strategic event take place within the confines of our culture, and that a Christian-based, Christian-themed, Bible-based, Bible-themed movie hit the mainstream media movie outlets and called One Night with the King, Hadassah, One Night with the King. And it is based on the book of Esther. It is based on the story of Esther. And as a pastor, I would like to encourage you to do your very best to go and support that movie, to see it, and to be blessed, and to send Hollywood a very, very clear message about what it is that we want to see coming across our media outlets and screens. So spend your dollars, because the release was actually Friday, October 13th. That is the language that Hollywood speaks and respects, the language of green. One Night with the King. One Night with the King. So those of us who are, you know, moviegoers, as I said to you on one occasion before, I am precluded from going personally as just a divine veto that God has put me under. But those of us that do not have that challenge and that problem, I would strongly urge you to go. That movie hit this weekend, and the movie is based on the story of Esther. And the story of Esther has an overall basic plot, but it has many subplots as well. And today I want to talk to you about one of the subplots that's contained in this story. Have you ever been intimidated by something or someone, only to find out through confronting it that it or them was not as formidable as you thought it was or you thought they were? Each of us has, at some point in life, faced intimidation. I will never forget, as a young lad, when we were living upstate in Newburgh, getting into a scuffle with one of my neighbors. And this was an ongoing thing, actually. But this particular time, my father was home. And I was getting ready to get away from the scuffle. I was getting ready to back down. I was getting ready to run from the fight. And my father stood at the door and said, "You better not run. You better fight. And you better whip him, and you better whip him good." And I never forgot that, because I was startled by the whole experience. Number one, that my father would actually encourage me to fight. And you would think that he would have opted to try and teach me about living harmoniously with someone, about trying to negotiate, about trying to make peace, about trying to avoid confrontation, avoid violence. You would think that he would have tried to go that route, but he saw something else, and he realized that this was one of those things that if I didn't stand up to it and face it and whip it, it would never go away. And so he wanted to introduce me to the reality of grasping that lesson, that he gave me a choice, that it would either be the guy or him. And I decided that even if I went down, that day it was going to be the guy, because I didn't want it to be with my father. Each of us has faced intimidation, and although I've drawn that rather interesting illustration for you, the fact of the matter is, all of us can look back in our lives and see something that has come to intimidate us, something that has come to withstand us, to oppose us, to bring us adversity. If we would look in our culture, there are many intimidating things going on right now. There are many different things that seem to cause fear and cause dread and cause us to question ourselves, question our ability, question our worth, question our value, to wonder whether or not we will ever survive this. And so when we look at the story of Esther closely, one of the things it teaches us is how to break the power of intimidation. It shows us how to deal with those times when there will be things or even perhaps people that will intimidate us. Intimidation is defined as that which is designed to induce fear, disheartening, dismay, horror, or fright where it was not previously. Where it was not previously. And what many of us fail to realize is that most of the things that intimidate us are things that are actually afraid of us. Most of the things that intimidate us are things that are, in fact, actually afraid of us. But however, the intimidator uses illusions and or deception to get us to believe that we are inferior to that which is intimidating us, when in fact we are superior to it. Most of the time when something is intimidating you, it wants you to believe that you are subservient to it, when in fact you are superior to it. When you are, in fact, superior to it. I have learned that most people, when they say they're going to do something, they usually just do it. If they're really going to do something to you, they just do it. And usually when they spend a whole lot of time talking trash, they're really trying to psych you out. If they're going to do it, they do it. Sometimes they just do it and don't say anything about it. All right? So intimidation is really a deception, is really an illusion, trying to get us to buy into something that really, in fact, is not true. Today's text is the passageway to Revelation for us to understand the truth about intimidation. And there's four things that we want to deal with as far as intimidation and understanding how to break its power. Number one, why does intimidation come? Number two, who does it often come from? Number three, what does it really mean when the intimidation comes? And number four, how we are to deal with it. So again, why does intimidation come? Who does it often come from? What does it really mean? And how we are to deal with it. Number one, why does intimidation come? Intimidation comes to deceive you into doing to yourself that which the intimidator is incapable of doing to you. Let me read it again. Intimidation comes to deceive you into doing to yourself that which the intimidator is incapable of doing to you. When we look at our text, Haman comes into power and is placed in a position of prestige and honor, with everyone being instructed by the king to bow down to him. However, Mordecai, the Jew, refuses to do so based on his convictions. Number one, Mordecai realizes that he is a Jew and his only allegiance is to God. He understands the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not worship any other gods. Thou shalt not bow down to anything else. Thou shalt not hold up anything or anyone else as another image, as another idol to take the place of God. And Mordecai, in his convictions, although he's one of the king's officials, although he sits in the king's court, and although he is subject to the rules of the kingdom of Persia, realizes, I don't care who says what, I cannot bow down to this false god. And so herein comes the first lesson, as far as intimidation is concerned, about why it comes. You must understand who you are. If you're going to break the power of intimidation, no matter how it's coming to you, no matter what form, no matter what source, no matter what arena, you must understand who you are. Number two, within the confines of why does intimidation come? Mordecai, in refusing to bow down based on his convictions, recognizes Haman as the manifestation of hostility, aggression, and adversity to God and his people. See, when you do a research of the scriptures, Haman is a descendant of Agag. And if you recall, Agag is the king that Saul was supposed to completely wipe out. Agag, his kingdom, his people, his cattle, the houses, Saul was supposed to kill it, get rid of it. And you remember, Saul let some of it escape. So here is a descendant of Agag now plaguing not only Mordecai, but when you read the rest of the story, plaguing all the Jews. And it is a lesson to us. The things that God says to us to wipe out, we cannot play with it. We must wipe it out because somewhere down the line in our generation is going to cause a problem. If God says, get rid of this habit, get rid of this propensity, get yourself to the point where you can master it, it's important for you to do so, because if you play with it, if you spare it, then somewhere down your line in your generation, your descendants, your children, your posterity, your seed are going to have to deal with it, and it's going to be worse then for them than it is for you now. All right? And so Mordecai, irrespective of this realization, understands that Haman is nothing more than the enemy, and I will not bow down to him. The next thing is, when we consider intimidation, why it comes and how it tries to intimidate us and get us to do to ourselves what it cannot do to us, we see Haman needs permission, even with all the power that he has, to destroy God's people. Turn to the book of Job for a moment. Turn to the book of Job. Your intimidator is on a leash. The intimidation has limits. And it may magnify itself and make itself look bigger than what it is, but it is on a leash. And let me tell you, it's on a very short leash. Job, the first chapter, verses 9 through 12, New Living Translation. Let's start at verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan the accuser came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, Job fears God, but not without good reason. You have always protected him and his home and his property from harm. You have made him prosperous in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. When you and I go through things, you and I must understand that our trials have a leash. They have limitations. And they can only go but so far. Oftentimes we will get into something and we think it's going to kill us. No, it's not going to kill you. It may kill some of the things in you that God can't use, that are inconsistent with his nature and his purpose for your life, but it itself is not going to kill you. Now turn to the second chapter, the book of Job, the second verse. No, let's start at verse 1. Again, New Living Translation. One day the angels came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan the accuser came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you persuaded me to harm him without cause. There is so much that is contained even in this little passageway that we don't have time to deal with. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. He blesses you only because you bless him. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but take away his health and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence and he struck Job with a terrible case of boils from head to foot. When we look at this, we see a principle at work. And the principle is that when intimidation comes, we are trying to be pushed, to be aggravated, to be vexed, and to doing something to ourselves that nothing or no one else can do to us. So Haman needs permission, even with everything that he has, to try to destroy all of God's people. Look, go back to Esther, the third chapter, verse 6. And we'll see some things about Haman that'll teach us some things about the source and the personality of intimidations and intimidators. Haman is insecure, immature. He is an ingrate. That means he's never satisfied. He's a manipulator. He's petty. He's a deceiver. And he's an opportunist. Ooh, does anybody know anybody like that? Look at verse 6. All right, let's start at verse 5, New Living Translation. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. So he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone, since he learned that Mordecai was a Jew. He decided to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. And how many people are like that? They become so angry that their aggression becomes misplaced. And they become crazy. They become reckless. They become destructive. All right? Turn to chapter 5, verse 9. And let's look at, let's start at verse 9. Yes, chapter 5, verse 9, New Living Translation. What a happy man Haman was as he left the banquet. He had been invited to a banquet by Esther. If you get a chance, read the book of Esther. You can read the book of Esther in 20 minutes. It's a wonderful read. It'll bless you. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, he was furious. Now, here this man is, has been promoted as the second in command of what was at that time the greatest empire in the known world. He's been promoted to the second in command. He has riches, people, resources, things literally at his feet. And then he was invited to a banquet with the king by the king's wife. And with all of that, you would think that he could just go about his business because one little noble is not bowing down to him. You would be surprised, my brothers and sisters, how much the devil is aggravated because you will not bow down to him. It's not enough that he has other people doing what he wants them to do. It's not enough that he's motivating a lot of people in this world to go to hell on an express bullet train. It's not enough. No, the enemy is never satisfied. And that's why you have to watch people who are ungrateful, who are discontent, who are dissatisfied, because it is a manifestation of the enemy at work in their life. And if you're not careful, that same spirit will come upon you. All right? So let's go.
So he was furious. Verse 10, however, he restrained himself and went home. Then he gathered together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and boasted to them about his great wealth and his many children. He bragged about the honors the king had given him and how he had been promoted over all the other officials and leaders. Then Haman added, and that's not all. Queen Esther invited only me and the king himself to the banquet she prepared for us, and she has invited me to dine with her king again tomorrow. Then he added, but all this is meaningless. Oh my goodness. How terrible. All this is meaningless as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate. So Haman's wife Zeresh and all his friends suggested set up a gallows that stands 75 feet tall. And in the morning, asked the king to hang Mordecai on it. There we go again. He couldn't even do it himself. He had to ask permission. The enemy needs permission to do whatever he's going to do, and he can only go but so far. When this is done, you can go on your merry way to the banquet with the king. This pleased Haman immensely, and he ordered the gallows built. But what he doesn't know is he's unwittingly digging his own ditch. See, the enemy cannot do any more than what God allows him, and that is with limitations. Satan could not destroy Adam and Eve directly. So what did he do? He got them to do it themselves. He did it indirectly. It's the same principle. And so intimidation comes, brothers and sisters, because there is something that you are destined to walk into that you perhaps may even be getting ready to walk into, and the enemy is so nervous. He is so petrified that he's either himself or using other people to try to get you to abort, to corrupt, to disrupt, and to destroy your destiny. And we must understand that. Whatever it is that is intimidating you right now, take a different look at it and say, you know what? I must be on to something good. I must be on to something great because this thing is trying to get me to back up. All right? Second principle. Who does intimidation come from? Who does it come from? It comes from those that are jealous, envious, and inferior to who you are, and they are not responsible enough to accept ownership for their own failures, their own flaws, their own inadequacies, but they are so miserable that they do not want you to overcome or see that you have overcome yours. Those who allow themselves to be used to intimidate you are unhappy, so they want to make everyone else happy, unhappy. They have corrupted and or aborted their own destiny. Have you ever seen somebody who messed up so bad that they can't even fix it? And instead of just going in the corner and taking their own lumps, they want to see to it that everybody else goes down along with them. Kind of reminds me of a high school teacher I had, math teacher, Mr. Charles Sheffield. And he used to know how to give these pop quizzes. He had a knack for announcing a pop quiz at the most inopportune time. It seemed like he knew how to announce it when he knew we weren't studying. And he would announce, he would stand at the door when the bell rang. And he would stand at the door and wait for students to come in. And as you would come in, he would say, hello, how you doing? And see, you never had a way of figuring out when he was going to do it because that's the way he would greet us every morning. And he would walk in and say, hey, man. And he had a way of talking like he was like one of the brothers from the hood. Hey, man, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, Mr. Sheffield. And as soon as you get past the threshold, by the way, we're having a pop quiz today, brother. And you turn around and look, and he used to do something. I will never forget it. Some people thought they was going to be slick and duck out the door when he announced the pop quiz. And he would say, nah, man, don't leave now. If you're going to fail, come in and fail proudly. And what he was saying is, take responsibility for your own failures and for your own flaws. And intimidation comes from people who will not accept responsibility for the fact that they have not attended to their own destiny. And not only will they not accept responsibility for it, but now they want to make you miserable along with them to try to get you to abort yours. They don't want you to see you experience what God has. And then some of them are too lazy to pursue their own heritage, so they are so selfish that they don't want you to enjoy your heritage. Now, let me show you something. Turn to Nehemiah. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. I want to work with this a little bit. Is it all right? All right. Nehemiah, the sixth chapter. And this is talking about Nehemiah, one of the prophets of God, who allowed himself to be used of God to be to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is in the midst of leading the people of God in this venture, and there are some individuals who are trying to intimidate him. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah. Let me read in the New Living Translation. Verse 10. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, and grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. Thank you, Lord, for being able to read these names. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run away from danger? Should someone in my position enter into the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin by following his suggestion. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Intimidation will come from people who have lost out on their own destiny, who have lost out on what has been assigned to them, and now they don't want to see you experience the reality of it in your own life. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to allow you to intimidate me. When you read this particular book, you'll find that the individuals that were trying to intimidate him were individuals that were outside of the community of faith. They had lost out. They had been canceled. They were kept from participating in the things of God. And now they are upset because the people, the community of faith, are moving forward, accomplishing what God has set for them, and they're trying to intimidate them. And what they wanted Nehemiah to do was give in to this temptation to run scared from danger that did not exist, so that the people could see him running and his leadership would be discredited. Look at the intimidation, look at the intimidator and see that this is someone who is so jealous, or this is something that is so petrified and fearful of you that is trying to get you to back up, and don't give in. Don't bow down. Principle three, what does intimidation really mean? It means you have so much going for you that the only way you can be stopped is for you to stop yourself. The only way you can be stopped is for you to stop yourself. And the intimidator's mission is to do just that. Turn to the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter. The New Living Translation.
Matthew 4, verse 1, New Living Translation.
Then Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and for 40 nights, he ate nothing and became very hungry. Then the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus said to him, no, the scriptures say, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Look at how the enemy is trying to intimidate Jesus to move outside of the realm of what he is permitted to do as he is God in the flesh. He's trying to get Jesus to step outside of submitting himself to being human and walking through this life in the human experience, securing our salvation. He's getting Jesus to try to shortcut by trying to intimidate him. Because see, intimidation doesn't always come in the form of like a direct confrontation that I'm going to come after you. But intimidation always tries, also at times, will try to vex you, aggravate you, harass you, upset you, get on your nerves, take you out of thinking clearly, being patient, being deliberate. And it's so important that we understand that, okay? And here's the enemy trying to intimidate Jesus. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, verse 5, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he orders his angels to protect you and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will only kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and the angels came and cared for Jesus. One of the things that is so critical to breaking the spirit, breaking the power of intimidation, is by having the word of God heavy in your spirit. By being full of the word. Notice how Jesus defeated this intimidation. He said, the word says. Now I want to show you something. One of these temptations, the devil says, and the word says. Some people know enough Bible to be devilish. And so Satan says, well, the word says, you know, jump off and the angels will come and get you. Jesus said, but the word also says, don't test the Lord your God. You've got to know so much word that you can know when something that's being said to you is not the word. You've got to be intimate. You've got to be well-versed with the scriptures so that you can know when they are being mishandled. I gave you this illustration one time before. When I was in teleschool, back in 87, for Manny Hanny, Manufacturers Hanover Trust, the bank doesn't even exist anymore. It merged with Chemical, I believe it was, and now there's no more Chemical. Chemical merged with Chase. When I was going to teleschool on the 108th floor of the World Trade Center, Twin Towers, they don't exist anymore either. Isn't it amazing how life is so transient? On the 108th floor, if I was in teleschool on the 108th floor on September 11, 2001, I probably wouldn't be here. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. When I was going to teleschool, they taught us how to recognize counterfeit money. You know how they did it? They made us spend significant periods of time with real money. They kept passing real money through our fingers. And then, after they had us handle real money for a certain period of time, then they would pass the fake money to us and didn't tell us they were passing it to us. But because we had spent so much time with the real thing, when the fake came, we would say, no, there's something wrong with this bill. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't smell right. And so it is with the word. You spend so much time and get the real thing, baby, that you'll know when the false thing has come, when the false thing has come your way. And Jesus was full of the word. And being full of the word will allow you to break the temptation. Nehemiah, in this example that I just gave you, was so full of the word. He understood, number one, it is inappropriate for me as a layperson to go into the temple. That's not allowed. I know the word of God. I know the regulations. I also know what God says, that I am not to fear anyone or anything but him. Know the word. And that will help you to break the intimidation. And knowing the word will help you to understand what the bigger picture is, what this is really, really all about. Mordecai knew the word. And he knew, I'm not going to bow down to this uncircumcised Philistine Agagite, because he's not worth it. He is not God. Well, here we go. The fourth principle. What are the lessons that we can learn from Mordecai concerning intimidation? The first lesson is we must refuse, no matter what, to bow down to the intimidator or the intimidation. We must refuse. Don't, whatever is going on, you may get backed up in a corner. And you may feel like I can't come out, but refuse to back down to the intimidation. Go to the book of Daniel. My Lord. Go to the book of Daniel, the third chapter. Let's start at the 8th verse. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down, there we go, and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews. Uh-oh, here we go again. And when we see Jews in the Old Testament, that is a type of New Testament Christians. There are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some people will say an Abad Negro, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They have defied your majesty by refusing to serve your gods or to worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance." Now, if this is not intimidation, I don't know what is. Here you are standing before the king. This man has the power to say you live or you die in one sentence. All right? Intimidation. Here we go. I will give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I've made, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. What God will be able to rescue you from my power then? Look at the junk. Look at all the smack that Nebuchadnezzar is talking. All right? All the trash he's talking. He's talking some major trash here. Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." Now, wait a minute. Stop. Stop. When you refuse to bow down to intimidation, it signals that you no longer are fearful of anything or anyone, but that you fear, you reverence God. All right? Now, look at this. "But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." One of the keys to being able to break intimidation is to be able to recklessly put yourself in the hands of God, even if you think it's going to cost your life. What can you do to me? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." In other words, it's a win-win situation. You can't hurt me. If God allows you to take me out, then that means I'm just going to heaven. And if I'm still here, it just means I don't get to heaven yet, but it means I'm still got some things to do here, and I'm still going to overtake, I'm still going to overcome, I'm still going to conquer whatever it is that you can do to me. And you have to get to the point of saying, "You know what? I'm not afraid, no matter what." Let's go on. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace fully clothed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro, securely tied, fell down into the roaring flames. Look at this. Look at this. Do you see what I see in this verse? The flame was so hot that the fellas that was putting them in got killed. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the flame unhurt. Fell in unhurt. The enemy cannot hurt you. He may blow a little hot breath. He may brush up against you a little bit. He may touch you or whatever, but he cannot hurt you. They fell in. But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes," they said, "we did, your majesty." "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men. The mathematics of God. Unbound, walking around in the fire. They aren't even hurt by the flames, and the fourth looks like a divine being." You read the rest of the story. He brought them out, and he had to repent and worship the God that they worshiped, who strengthened them to not bow down. Refuse to bow down. Second lesson we learn is that the intimidator seems to have the upper hand. That is the fact. But the truth is, you and I are the winner And the intimidator is just trying to keep us from knowing it. They're trying to deceive us. They're trying to fake us out. They're trying to trick us. How many people have ever encountered a bully? And most bullies work overtime with trying to get you to think that you can't take them. Until one day it dawns on you, they're not as bad as they present themselves to be. And you turn around and you snuff them in Jesus' name and tell God you did it. Look, the third lesson. The intimidator and the intimidation is neutralized, minimized, and pulverized through unrelenting trust and obedience to God. You will begin to contain the intimidator and the intimidation through your trust and obedience to God. Now go back to Esther. Let me show you something. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai, New Living Translation, learned what had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city crying with a loud and bitter wail. When Mordecai realized that Haman had gotten permission to not only destroy him, but all of the Jews, he went and he started praying. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Trust in God. Verse 4. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the sackcloth, but he refused it. This is very key to understand what's going on with this verse. Esther is the queen, and she realizes that Mordecai is sitting in the king's gate, violating the king's laws. It was against the law for you to sit in the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes because you were communicating sorrow, you were communicating sadness, and that was not allowed in the king's gate. And for Mordecai to be sitting there, he was in violation of the law, and it put him in very danger of his life. But this is what happened. Mordecai understood that there was something wrong here, and regardless of what the law says, I still have to get my prayer through. And I trust God enough to operate according to the way that he says to do what I need to do so that this prayer can go through. You must be unrelenting in your trust and your obedience if you're going to break the power of intimidation. Verse 17, New Living Translation. So Mordecai went away and did as Esther told him. What did she tell him to do? He was able to get her attention. At first, she was a little squeamish about whether or not she was going to get involved in this here deliverance thing. But Mordecai gave her a word of rebuke and said, listen, how do you know whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If you refuse to do what you're supposed to do in the position that you're in, then understand this. Deliverance will come for the people of God from somewhere else, but you and your family will be wiped out. And so Esther said, okay, here's what I need you to do. She got the memo. She realized what was going on. I need you to get all the people of Israel, all the Jews, to fast for me 3 days, and me and my maidens, my personal servants, my personal attendants, my homegirls, we're going to fast today for 3 days as well. And then I'm going to see the king. What was the big deal about this terror, this trepidation, this pretense with seeing the king? Because Esther had not seen the king for over 30 days. And for her to just walk up into his presence with not having been summoned was a death sentence. It was a security measure for the king. And she was taking a chance to walk up into his presence without being seen. But she said, guess what? It doesn't make a difference. I don't care what the law says. I'm going to fast. I'm going to also pray. And I'm going to see the king. If I perish, I perish. You've got to get to the point, brothers and sisters, where you do what God says do and you put your trust in him, because that's how you can begin to neutralize, eliminate, and pulverize, completely destroy the intimidation. Trust, lesson number 4, trust and obedience manifests the plan of God that has already declared you the winner from the beginning. And that plan is being worked out behind the scenes. See, when you read the book of Esther, you never see God directly referred to. A Bible scholar has wonderfully summed up the book of Esther as being the hand of God disguised in the glove of circumstance. I love it. The hand of God disguised in the glove of circumstance. When you look at the second chapter, something is happening. Before all of this begins to unfold, there's another subplot. And there's some fellas that wanted to assassinate the king. And Mordecai got wind of it. And he sent a heads up He sent a little quick message, a little download thing, if you will, to Esther, and said, "Listen, so and so and so and so are here on the side, and they intend to kill the king." And Esther then, in turn, investigates it and finds out that it's true. She tells the king about it. They investigate and realize that this plot has been uncovered in Mordecai's name, and they're able to bust it up. But nothing is done for Mordecai at that time. Nothing. Sometimes we do things, brothers and sisters. We do the right thing. We expect to receive a reward when we do it, and nothing happens. Rewards are delayed for a reason. Ooh, that's a message. Rewards are delayed for a reason. Now we fast forward and we see Haman, this conflict with Haman. We see this intimidation factor. We see Haman being able to put into place this measure to destroy all the Jews. And then we see Haman, after he's done all this, being invited to the banquet with the king and the queen. And Haman is being set up. He doesn't know it, and nobody else knows it. And God, in between the first and the second banquet, gives the king insomnia. Gives him insomnia. And lo and behold, what does he ask for to put him to sleep? He asks for the records of the kingship to be read to him. I guess that's something to go to sleep by, right? And as the scribe is reading, now look at this. The life of the Jews is hanging in the balance. They have this death sentence that's pronounced over them. Haman has built the gallows for Mordecai. And the king wants his records read to him. And the scribe reads, and he comes down to this story where Mordecai uncovered this plot. And all of a sudden, the king's attention is arrested. And he says, well, what was done for Mordecai? See, it was the custom back then when someone did something great for the king that they were rewarded. Not next week, not next year, at that moment. But God divinely delayed the reward. And the king realizes, wait a minute, this guy saved my life, but I don't hear nothing in the record where something was done for him. And the scribe says, well, nothing was done for Mordecai. As soon as the scribe says it, Haman comes walking in. And the scribe says, Haman is here to see you. And Haman comes walking in, getting ready to ask for permission to put Mordecai in the gallows that he's already built. And the king says, what shall be done for the man that the king wishes to honor? Haman is thinking, oh, well, who else does he want to honor except me? If you wait long enough, brothers and sisters, intimidation will cancel itself out. If you wait long enough, it will cancel itself out. If you stand strong long enough, it will cancel itself out. It will fizzle right out. And Haman says, oh, let the king's royal robes that he has worn, one of his crowns, and one of his best horses, along with a mat for the horse, the king's mat, be placed on the horse, and put the man that you want to honor on the horse in these royal robes and these crowns. I mean, he's stacking it on thick. And then, as if that is not enough, take him and the horse with the royal robes and march him through the street with his own parade, proclaiming, this is what happens to the man that the king desires to honor. And the king says, great, you go and do likewise for Mordecai. The intimidator is made subject to the intimidatee. Oh, my goodness. If you just wait a little while, brothers and sisters, eventually, through your obedience and through your trust, you will cause the plan of God to unfold, and the ditch that the intimidator is digging for you is the one that they are going to fall in. Ooh, man. And Haman goes in disgrace, in humiliation, and in embarrassment, and parades his enemy through the street in honor and in homage. Here's the man who would never bow down to him that now he is given greater honor to than he himself has ever received. You can't give in to intimidation. You can't.
You can't bow down to it. And when we look at chapter 8, verse 2, eventually Haman was destroyed because he goes back to the second banquet. And Mordecai's cousin, who is the queen, who the king nor Haman knew anything about, begins to tell the king, this wicked Haman has set things up so me and my people can be destroyed. The king loves Esther. She's a bad girl. She's fine. And he cannot imagine who in the world would want to kill this beautiful woman that he has chosen as his queen. And lo and behold, it's his prime minister. He gets up from the banquet in a fit of rage. He is so incensed that he is speechless. And he walks into the court. And the Bible says he turns around and happens to see Haman kneeling down the couch. And the only thing he can think of is that, oh, wow, if that wasn't enough, now the man is trying to get it on with my wife. And immediately he says, would he dare take the queen in the king's presence? And the Bible says, before the words are cold out of the king's lips, here come the executioners and cover his head. And Esther's personal attendant says, look, the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Hang him on it. No second thought. No go to trial. No jury. Sentence. Executed immediately. The intimidator is not only broken, but destroyed. And chapter 8, verse 2 says, the ring, the power, the authority that Haman had received was given to Mordecai. See, all along, while Mordecai was resisting the intimidation in the spirit realm, he had already conquered it. And because he trusted God and was obedient and waited long enough, the manifestation of it became true. And not only did Mordecai get the king's ring, which was his stamp of authority, but the Bible says he also received eventually Haman's stuff. You can't give in to intimidation. There's some stuff that God wants to give you if you would stand up. Listen, let me finish. Maybe there's something in your life that's plaguing you. Maybe there's something in your life that's with opposing you and that's standing you toe-to-toe, that's intimidating you. And you've heard all these principles, but you still really don't know how to get started. The pathway to begin the process of breaking intimidation in your life is through Jesus. The Bible says to us some very, very interesting things in the scriptures. Romans 8 says, shall persecution, shall famine, shall sword, shall angels, shall principality, shall death, shall life, shall hunger, shall nakedness. Shall any of these things be able to separate us from the love of God? The question is answered, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors because of him who loves us. The Bible says in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the Epistle of John says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The 4th chapter, the 4th verse of the 1st Epistle of John. The 5th chapter says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you want to begin the process of breaking intimidation, the first thing you must do is receive the Lord into your life. Admit that everything that you've gone about in your life at this point, everything you tried to do to break whatever it is that's intimidating, whatever it is that's opposing you, has not worked because it's below God's standard. It's below his mark. And Jesus is his standard. And you can start the process of breaking intimidation's power in your life today by receiving the Lord. And it's very simple. You just repent. Recognize that you've fallen short of God's mark, but repent and say, I'm sorry, God, for the sins and the propensity in my life to be below your standard. But I want to change the direction I'm going in. Forgive me. Wash me and make me clean because of the sacrifice that you made by shedding your blood. I ask you into my heart, and I receive you now. And I will walk with you, and I will serve you forevermore. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, and it also means any woman, be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The first step towards breaking intimidation starts with Jesus. Receive him in your heart. If you're going to pray along with me, bow your heads. Those of you that are here
in the sanctuary, and perhaps those of you that are listening by way of the Good News Media Network, bow your heads and just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've missed your mark. I've missed your plan for my life. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Receive me. Wash me. Make me clean. And forgive me of my unrighteousness. I will walk with you. I will talk with you. And I will serve you forever. In Christ's name, amen. You prayed that prayer for the first time, brothers and sisters. Congratulations, you are what the Bible calls a new creature. And we just want to encourage you, if you're listening by way of our Good News Media Network, to get into a good Bible-believing and Bible-teaching church and get in the fellowship of the saints and work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. And you're certainly welcome to come and be a part of this community that's committed to creating encounters with God's message of love, hope, and direction. God bless you and heaven smile upon you. This is how we break the power of intimidation.